Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book, Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist, by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 26 and was recorded on April 8th, 2026.
Video and those of you here in the room at Mount Pleasant this morning on this Wednesday morning. We're talking about sin today. If you're watching from home or watching later on page 143 of your study manual that looks like this, you'll take that and just follow along with us this morning. And questions in our catechism, questions 46 and 47. And we'll start by reading those and then we as a group will answer them. So what From your catechism, what is the natural state of humanity? Let's read that together.
We believe humanity is fallen from righteousness and apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is destitute of holiness and inclined to evil.
Let's do some scripture. I'm going to start over with Jim and Cindy, and Jim will do Genesis 6:5, and then Cindy, Psalm 51:5, and then Toddy and Paul together, Ecclesiastes 9:3, and then Marie, Jeremiah 17:9-10, and then Bobby, Romans 3:23, and then Sherry, Romans 5:12-14. And then I'm going to skip west. Jerry Wiley, Ephesians 2:1-3. And then Jimmy, 1 John 1:8. Let's look those up. And while we're doing that, make sure, does everybody understand the words there in the definition? What does it mean to be destitute of holiness? What does that mean? Mm-hmm. What does destitute mean? Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no what?
No holiness.
We have no holiness. In other words, we have nothing to recommend us on our own merit, on our own value to God. In other words, to talk about what we mentioned before we got on camera this morning, we mentioned the fact that most people, if you ask them, are people good or bad? Most people say, well, most people are good. That doesn't seem to be the scriptural evidence. So let's look at some of those. Jim, starting with Genesis. What does Genesis tell us about the natural state of humans?
Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Okay. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time.
Wow. And who saw this? Who saw it?
God.
God saw. God saw that all the inclination. What is an inclination?
Leaning.
A leaning toward.
There's a great hymn, Sherry knows it, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, and there's a verse in there that I love. It says, take away our
bent
to sinning. That's not the end. Take away. Yeah. Take away our bent. Wrong end, right verse, right? Yeah. Take away our bent, by the way, which is a Wesleyan idea. We are bent, leaning toward
sin.
All right.
Can I just, if you read the next line, it's actually pretty sad.
What did it say?
The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain.
Does anybody want to preach that Sunday?
No.
God, the actual, I think in one translation, Woody's not here today. Who has a King James there? Is that the King James that you're reading?
No, this is not.
Anybody have a King James? Gary, you got it.
Which verse?
6:7. No, 6:6. Genesis 6, verse 6. What does Mike that tell? Go ahead, Gary.
It repented the Lord that he hath made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
There's that. Has God ever changed his mind, or has God repented? In other words, your word was it grieved God. What does that verse tell us about God and about sin?
He despises it, and he is.
Does it say God is mad?
No.
What does it say?
His feelings are hurt. He was grieved in that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain.
So he has emotions.
But he did. He still took us under his wing.
All right. Let's flip the page on it. So God's looking. By the way, what's the context of Genesis 6? What's the story around that?
It's Noah.
This is Noah and the ark. This is post Adam and Eve. This is, we're not going to get into years. This is a long time after Adam and Eve, generations. And so, has God already dealt with human sin?
Yes.
Before this verse? With the original.
Whoa. He's doing a comment before this earth.
Right. Has God dealt with human sin before this verse?
Yes, Adam and Eve.
And how did he deal with Adam and Eve?
He put him out of the garden.
He did what?
He sent him out of the garden.
Did he or did he not? He did do that, but what did he punish them in the way that they thought they were going to be punished?
No.
Okay, Gary.
And where was sin before this earth?
Well, that's a great question. Where was sin? So sin entered the world through
man.
Who?
Man.
Well, man, but with a direct push from.
Well, it was the devil who was a fallen angel.
Right. So who was the source of evil?
Lucifer.
So Flip Wilson's right. The devil made me do it. Oh yes.
What do you think?
Huh?
Sort of kind of.
Well, let's take this thing. Is the devil capable of human sin? Oh, that's a trick question.
Of human sin?
Right.
No.
Is the devil capable of disobedience from God? We already know that.
Yeah. Yes.
So that so it's sort of a substitute in the same way that Jesus substitutes for our forgiveness of our sins. The devil substitutes when he himself can't be active sinning. He puts into the mind and the thoughts of Eve, well, you know, God really doesn't care whether you eat that or not. And if you eat that, you'll be like him. And besides, if you do that, he, you know, God didn't really say that, did he? And the devil sort of twists.
He paints a pretty picture for
him. He paints an interesting picture. He changes what God is already saying. By the way, that's another whole subject. So, but the fact that God here in the time of Noah is literally wondering whether or not he should have made man and is, I like the word grieved. What is grief?
Sorrow.
Is grief a feeling that comes because we don't care or because we do care?
We do care.
God is grieved because he cares about who?
Us.
He cares about Adam and Eve. He cares about the people swirling around the ark. He cares about Peter denying him in the garden. He cares about the people that Paul speaks of in Romans. We're going to get to that. So is God grieved when we sin?
Yeah, absolutely.
Why?
It separates us from him.
Oh. Say it again. It does what?
It separates us from him.
So God is grieved because, so that would tell me, let me jump to the next conclusion. If God is grieved because he's separated from us, that means God wants what?
Fellowship.
He wants us to be in relationship.
He wants a relationship with us. How many of you had the idea growing up like I did for a long time, until I began to experience grace in my own life, that it was a transactional deal? God saw our sin, punished our sin, and it was all a matter of law, and God had to do it. And I understand God is just, But God is grieved here in Genesis, and he pursues and seeks Adam and Eve earlier in Genesis, and he literally sends his son. Let's get this down. Is God constantly in the work of redeeming us after we sin?
Yes.
Think about that.
Yes.
Think about how you might have the, if you think you're bad and God's punishing you, God's not punishing you because or disciplining you or calling you into obedience because he wants to kick you out of something. He wants to bring you back into.
To reconcile.
Do what now?
Reconcile us.
In fact, the scripture in the New Testament says God wants to reconcile not just sinners, but everything. Says in Ephesians. All right. Next verse. Cindy, you got that? Read the Psalms.
51:5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Anybody want to tackle that? Babies are
sinful.
Oops. Not that cute little baby.
They're selfish.
Well, I'm going to be careful here. What David is just defining, what's the context of Psalm 51? Anybody remember?
David's confession.
Prayer. What did he confess?
His own sin.
His sin of doing what?
Adultery.
And remember, he not only committed adultery, but to cover up the adultery, he committed what?
Murder.
Arranged the death of Uriah.
Who?
Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Gentile. Put him on the front line, remember, and said, everybody, y'all pull back when the enemy attacks. And in other words, he made it look like it was a warfare and a hero, but actually he was just murdered. Sure. So in the context of that, David says, I'm not just a sinner because I commit, that's what I'm getting. Sin is not just committing certain bad actions. Sin is our very, what's the question say? What is the natural state of humanity? We believe humanity is what? Fallen from righteousness. Gary.
But David's not saying that he was of sin.
He's saying, I was a sinner.
Is he?
Yeah.
He said, I was brought forth in iniquity, right. Not of iniquity.
Yeah.
And then, and in sin did my mother conceive me. His mother sinned. But did he sin?
That's a great question. Are we sinners because, is our natural state sin because we commit some bad action?
No.
Is it? No. We're Adam and Eve, when did they sin? When did they first sin?
When they even thought about what they were about to do.
Go ahead, Jim.
Yep. When Satan came and said, you know, y'all can have that apple. And
see, the Pharisees, and by the time that Jesus had developed sin into a system of these are the things you don't do, the 365 things you don't do, and the 285 things you do according to the law.
The albatross await from past sins, they wanted to hang around you for eternity.
Right, exactly. And the sins not only did that, they went on to the third and fourth generation. So they had a very detailed, and by the way, sometimes when you read the Old Testament, Jay Furr, by the way, is reading it now, and he says, I need some help, he said, because I'm getting confused about some of these things that were good, now not good, and were good back then, like multiple marriages. And Betty was standing there when he said it. I hope you're watching, Betty and Jeff. So let me ask this question. David's describing not a state of the actions he's taken. He's describing basic nature. And that's where we're getting this idea in question 46. All right, let's hold that. Read Ecclesiastes, either Toddy or Paul. 9:3.
Ecclesiastes 9:3. Mm-hmm. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead.
Wow. Now that's written by, we're not sure, some Solomon, some give attribute to other, but written in the time of the kings and put out there as wisdom. I want to go back to something Jimmy said. Jimmy said something very accurate because it's Jesus' understanding of sin. What did Jesus tell in the Sermon on the Mount when he was describing sins? He said, "You've heard it said that thou shall not kill, but I say to you what? Any man that what? Looks at his brother and says what?
You fool
is in what?
Danger of hell.
Danger of the fires of hell." And then he said, I say to you, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But he says, but I say to you, any man that what?
Looks upon a woman.
With lust is what? He's committed adultery. So is Jesus making it, is he expanding the definition of sin? Is he making it so that, what's he saying?
Not the definition, but the expansion of your reasoning.
Let's go back to what Jimmy said. Every sin that I've ever committed and acted out began
in
my heart.
Thought, word, and deed.
Thought, word, and deed. Yep, the old Episcopal prayer confession. Forgive us for all, not just for the things we commit, but for the things we start thinking about. By the way, in all the addiction things that are going on, 12 steps, AA, all those kind of meetings now, there's a guy who's got a really great idea, and he says that's where our addiction starts. It's not the bottle. It's not the chemistry. It's not the money. It's not whatever it is that we're addicted to. It is what's going on in our head and heart, sometimes caused by things that happened that we had no control of, sometimes things we did. So, Jimmy, you're on to something. Sin is not just what we do. I can sin without ever, according to Jesus, I can be sinning just by thinking evil or bad thoughts about my neighbor. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What's Jesus trying to, he's trying to say, so a Pharisee could say, I didn't do this, and but in the narrow definition of the law, I'm not a what? Sinner. And when Jesus, remember what Jesus came along, and what was Jesus accused of doing? Hanging out and eating with what?
Sinners.
So let's keep going. Who's got Jeremiah there? Go ahead, Marie and Bob. Bob Marie, right?
Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve.
Read that last part.
I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve.
So Jeremiah's saying that the Lord, the root of sin is in here. The outcome of sin is seen in our
actions.
So long before somebody shoots and kills somebody, they probably are harboring what in their heart?
They're planning it.
They're thinking, they might even plan it, but they've developed an anger or a resentment or whatever it might be toward that person. With the tragedy last week with the deputy sheriff and all that, I was reading something about the young lady, and that was a tragedy of epic proportions. The sadness of all that is that it would, I'm not saying this. It was what was going on in her heart and head that caused all that tragedy. It was not, can I say it wasn't the gun? The gun was there and he had a gun. It was the anger and the resentment and the hurt and the disorder of her heart and mind. As I read her story, nurse, with all that was going on with her. And I thought, and that has to make, I think about God grieving. I think about God seeing that situation and grieving. Really grieving. So let's do Romans. Let's jump into Romans now because we're getting into some heavy stuff. Bobby, 3:23.
This is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
How many of you have heard that? At least once, Bible school. Y'all did y'all? Yeah, at least once. What does that mean? to you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's talk about it in fact. For all have sinned.
It kind of seems to me like that without Jesus as our Lord and our Savior in our heart and be transformed, we are hopeless and helpless.
Now I want to be careful here. Most people, including many Christians, kind of have struggle with that because they look at an innocent child or they look at a baby or they look at a... Because what is it? Jesus said you don't judge from the...
outward.
And he told the Pharisees, he said, guys, you look clean on the outside. But on the inside, you're like the places where dead people live. White sepulchers. For all have sinned. Has everybody sinned equally? Be careful. It's a trick question. You're shaking your head. Has everybody sinned equally?
I wouldn't think so.
No, but all it takes is one.
Why is that, John?
Depends on your balance of sin.
Right. What is it? Why does it only take one?
Because that separates you from God. One sin will separate you from God.
And that was.
And all sin is the same sin.
Say it, Gary.
All sin is the same sin.
So the mass murderer, the John Wayne Gacy's up in Illinois that murdered children and stuffed them in his basement, the mass murderers, the awful people, the people who abuse, the people who abuse young girls and use them for sex, the people who steal billions of dollars of money from people and leave them poor and run off with the money, those are worse than me being resentful because my neighbor got a new boat and I need a new boat.
Mm-hmm. It's not the true eyes of the Lord, no.
Huh?
Not the true eyes of the Lord, no.
Because what's going on? What's going on with me when I resent my neighbor the Ted Bundy guy that raped and killed women, they found 30 years after he's been executed, they found a woman in Colorado that he had killed, or Utah that he had killed years ago. And you're thinking, how many people, how many lives wrong? So is Ted Bundy and doing that, is Ted worse than me looking at a woman and saying, oh, she's attractive? Mm-hmm.
One thing about it, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to clear all sin, I don't care what it is.
Right.
It is able. God loves the sinner regardless of how much sin they have done.
Who is Paul writing to in Romans?
He's writing to the Roman.
The Roman what? Be careful. Is he writing to the world or who is he writing to?
The Christians.
He's writing to the Christians who are in Rome. And so he's saying, and part of his deal is, remember what he talks about at the beginning of Romans, they started doing this, and they did this, and they did this, and all of a sudden they're doing this. Remember Romans 1, we get that whole list. They started out doing this, and next thing you know, they're doing this, and next thing you know, and they're just on that downhill slide. See? He's spending a lot of time talking about sin. So what he's trying to say is, it's not just the Romans who are sinners, meaning the non-Christians. It's not just the people who are different to you. You're sinners. You're a sinner. And so now you've gotten to the remedy. We're going to get to that, but it's a hard concept because we want to categorize in the same way the Pharisees did and say here's who sinners are.
It's a sin nature.
I remember going to prison, and I just said that quickly. I remember being in prison in 1980. The spring of 1985, before we moved back to Mississippi, it was my last semester at Emory, and I was doing a year of working in the juvenile facility for the Department of Corrections, State of Georgia, Alto, Georgia, about 6 miles above where we live. And I had a room of guys, except they were chained to the floor, just about as many as you. And they're sitting in the floor, and I'm the only one that had a chair, and it was bolted to the floor. And so we're sitting in a room, and there's a guy sitting about where Gary was, looking through a porthole to watch me the whole time and to make sure nobody grabbed me. And so these were all the new guys that had been transferred in. They're all under the age of 21. And so I made the terrible mistake of, you should never do that. Never ask a convict what they're in jail for. Never. First, well, I robbed a bank in Reeseville, Georgia, took the money and bought drugs, and I sold the drugs, so I'm in for bank robbery and sale of controlled substance. I mean, we're 10 years or 12 years. The next little guy says, and there's an armed robbery, there's a shooting, there's drugs. So get this one little guy, he's the smallest little guy in the room. Little neat looking little guy, looked like would harm a flea. I said, and your name is, and let's say his name was Dwayne. I said, Dwayne, what did you do? Well, I got mad at my mama, and I hit her with a shovel, and she died. And then my sister came in and found it, and I got mad because she found it, and I hit her with the other side of the shovel, and she died. And then my daddy came in, and he had gotten a gun. He was chasing me. I beat him up, got the gun, and I shot him, and he died. And by that time, I'm waving at the guy in the porthole saying, Bible study is over. If you had told me that guy was a sinner and evil, the only thing I knew was, and I'm thinking, I was feeling like, boy, this poor kid, he doesn't need to be in with this. But the others looked like they were right at 21 and rough and had tattoos. And they fit the bill for what a sinner looked like. This little kid, clean shaven, his hair was perfectly combed. He had a little wire rim. He looked like, you know, Wally Cox. Remember Wally Cox, the actor? And I thought, goodness. And it hit me that we cannot define sin by what we see. And then I thought, what did it take for him to do that? And I would love to have done more. I only got another time or two with him because I moved on. And he didn't volunteer to come back to many Bible studies after that. I guess I shamed him or embarrassed him, but I wondered about little whatever his name was, and I thought, well, what? And so when you say for all sin, there are all sorts of sin that fall under that for all have sinned, and all levels of misdeeds or misthoughts or whatever it might be. It's a tough thing. All right, who's got Romans the next part of that?
This is Romans 5:12-14.
Read that, Sherry.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
Right, turn to page 146 real quick. Just in the end. This is the place for us to take some real time because there's some real discussions about this. I've always been in the church. Are we sinners because Adam sinned?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let me ask it with a different tone of voice. Are we responsible for Adam's sin?
No.
Whose sin are we accountable to God for? It's really tricky. Go read on a little bit more. Read on 15, 16, 17.
Okay, but the free gift is not like the trespass.
Say that again, the what?
But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification.
All right, let's stop right there. What's he comparing? He's comparing Adam's sin on the beginning and brought sin in the world with what? What you've been talking about.
Christ.
With Christ. And what does Christ do on the cross?
Died for
his sin. He shed his blood.
For the
forgiveness of our sin.
Forgiveness of sin. This is kind of where, if you've heard the term original sin, I don't want to get into, I wish Marie Tanner was here, we could dig into this a little, but there is the idea of original sin. But I want to say Wesley struggled with this at times, and a lot of Christians do. We're not guilty of Adam's sin. Sin entered the world, the whole concept and idea entered in it. But we're responsible for our own sin. But guess what? Christ's death covers
all sin.
So which is more powerful, sin or the death of Christ?
Sin.
on the cross. Which has more power? There's more power. What if we sing? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. You're going to sing. You love that when I did that last week. And that said, Jimmy was just, he was wanting to sing a solo there. So let's ask this question. What do you think Paul means when he says, in Adam all have sinned? All right. This may take us a few minutes. What do you think he meant when he said, in Adam all sinned? You want to take a stab at it, Jerry Wiley?
It made it possible that all men, when they're born, they will be able to sin, that they have, the choice of sin is there for them. Before in Adam, in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin.
Why do Adam and Eve sin in the garden?
Listening to the,
why do you think they decide to disobey God?
Because they wanted to be like God.
They wanted to be like God.
So what would be a good word to describe that in terms of human personality? What's
pride.
The word? What?
Pride.
Who said pride? You get a gold star. So the desire, is the desire to be something else part of our makeup? Meaning, I mean, carefully here. Most of us are pretty content being Toddy or Paul or Ron or Jim or whatever. But do you ever, and think about the sins, most of the sins I commit are sins of comparison. And I'm terrible at it. Lynette would kind of say, quit comparing them. I said the other day, our grandchildren were at, we were having an egg hunt Sunday afternoon after church, and they were running around. I said, you know, Alice Munro is like, she said, stop it. Alice Munro is Alice Munro. So there's a sense in which we are all individually accountable and responsible for our sin. But there's also the case in which Alice Munro is a lot like her cousin Matthew. And Matthew is a lot like his sister Caroline. And Caroline is a lot like her mama Beth. And Beth is a lot like her her daddy and mama Lynette and Ron. There are traits that get what? So here, I want to be careful. I say this, I'm going to be accused of heresy. My idea has always been, we inherit sin not literally, but I would call it, if it passed down. I'm not guilty of what Adam did in the garden, but I sure have the same effects in my own life. Does that make sense? Pride, resentments. The very first sin you mentioned, Cain and Abel, was a sin of what? What caused that?
Jealousy.
He was jealous of the gift that his brother had and did, and felt shame because his gift wasn't received by God in the way he thought it should be received.
I got a question.
Yeah.
We talked about people that had or sinned because of pride and envy and everything. But what about the people that have a low feeling of themselves and they keep thinking about their low feeling of their selves, and they actually do things that are not in their best benefit because of their low feelings of their selves.
All right, I'm going to open that can of worms up. I have an answer, but what do y'all think? What is low self-esteem? What is it?
Hating yourself.
Depression.
Do what now, Paul?
Depression.
You don't like yourself. And by the way, that's why I get down is when I see that another preacher got a better church. And by the way, no preacher has a better church than I have. Let's be careful here. I have three or four right now, by the way. I need y'all to know what's going on over there? I said, I don't know what's going on before I got there. It'll be going on after I leave. So here's what, when I compare and I say, oh, Alice is smarter than, oh, oops. So where do people get the idea that they're less than?
Usually from the way they're brought up.
Ooh, say it, go ahead.
The way they're brought up.
But some is communicated to them in some form or fashion. By the way, the greatest mistake I've ever made as a parent is not loving my children all the time equally. Anybody else fall in that category? Please admit that if you do. Yeah.
At some point, yeah.
I mean, it's hard. Because well, she looks more like Neil. She acts like, I love Caroline because Lynette says she's little Ronnie. She just acts like you. And of course, I just.
That just builds you up.
But my own self, my own lack of self-esteem came from false messages from people who didn't know me, or from not enough reinforcement from people who did know me. Does that make sense? And here's where I think it enters in. When I have low self-esteem, then I try to compensate by being greater than or better than this person or that event or did.
Well, some people don't do that. Some people have low self-esteem, so they don't venture out to try to do things that they could do, but they just...
I'm not sure I would personally call low self-esteem. What I would say is, I think the tendency would be for me then to not fulfill what God has created me to be. And that is that a sin? And of course, that would be yes, but... So let's get back on this deal of Romans. So if Adam, y'all see how sin comes in the world, but I'm not responsible. Am I responsible? Are my children responsible for my sins?
No.
They pay for them sometimes, by the way.
If they realize that you had sin, it is their responsibility to change before the next generation comes around.
Give me an example of that.
Discrimination to people, one above another, or something like that. Or how much value does money have in your life?
Right.
Or it's a lot of things.
Or how much more valuable what you're doing is than the time spent with them.
Or if I felt inadequate because of my parents showing partiality to one of my other siblings, then I know that that's not for me. I don't take any hurt out of it or whatever, but I have to say, you know, that's something I can work on, that I intentionally don't want to be that way.
Anybody here an only child? Gary. Are you an only child? Yeah, that's why you...
Well, my sister's 12 years younger than me.
Oh, she felt like an only child. Lynette was... When my sister-in-law Paige died, we were there, and it was just in our family, it was me and Lynette and my brother, and then his girls. And then it was Paige's family, all of her sisters and cousins. They were closer around. They came in that next morning after she died that night. And Lynette was on the way home. She said, "Boy, y'all, you know, families are interesting." I said, "You never had sibling rivalry because you didn't have a sibling to be rival with." I said, "But that's the nature of that." And that, to me, that's one of the examples of how sin does it, because we do get feeling less than, or get this, sometimes it's not anybody making us feel less than. We get resentful because somebody has more than we do. Or, you know, that verse that says, "Live according to the grace given to you," sometimes is a reminder to me. It's not my responsibility to live according to grace given my brother or my sisters or my parents.
Amen.
It's designed for me to live according to what God has given me. Amen. And to live content in that. I do believe there's a remedy for that, for self-esteem. And the remedy is recognizing who you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And I know that sounds like a pat answer, but here's what it encompasses. When I recognize that, and I don't know who said it, Sherry. I might have been, you remember E. Stanley Jones, the mission. E. Stanley Jones, because he went to India, I think he saw things differently. When he came back to the United States, he would preach. And somewhere he was preaching one time, and I think it was, I heard this, somebody preached this at annual conference even. E. Stanley Jones said that when a person sees who they are in Christ and that Christ is what Christ was willing to do for them, there should be no less feeling, as he called, about themselves. Here's what also comes into that. If I see every person I meet as somebody that Christ died for, how will I value them?
How?
Yeah. That's why when we were talking a while ago, Wes, I'm talking about the evil and the war situation. And that's why I try to look when I see an Iranian person, think there's a person Christ died for.
Amen.
Or I see somebody that's in a different political view. There's somebody Christ died for. And my brother-in-law would say, I needed to. So, I want to be careful. There's a lot of good reading on original sin. Wesley struggled with it because he was Anglican, Episcopalian, Anglican. And the Catholic view has always been that sin is transmitted, original sin, through Adam. And that's the strain. That's, we hear that sometimes in songs, the strain of sin. We hear that in the old hymns of Charles Wesley even. But for the practical reality of it, I'll be careful. My daddy might have been a horrible human. He wasn't. Mine, thankfully, wasn't. Or my mama might have been a fallen woman. Thankfully, mine wasn't. But that still doesn't mean that I'm responsible or accountable for their sin. It may mean their sin affects me, third, fourth generation. And I do believe that's a real phenomenon. I believe that the Hebrews had that right when they could look and say, oh gosh, look at old Ron there. His daddy did that. Well, he's fallen into that same thing. But I do know the answer for my own sin is to say, Christ died for me on the cross, not just for me, but for... That's one of the reasons in communion I sometimes will mess up and use the old words. This is Christ offering for you and for the world.
The whole world.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I like what you say, and I agree wholeheartedly that Christ died for me, and so I can look at anybody in here and say yes. But how does that play into a 14-year-old? I mean, as you get older, you have more understanding, right? And that really helps me. I mean, if I look back when I was 12 to 16, 18, that concept couldn't even begin to jump in my mind. And my parents took me to church every Sunday, and I mean, we did Sunday school, we did outings, and I guess I just find that, how do we do that? I mean, and my kids are 42 and 44, and I didn't do it, but I was a parent at 30, is when my kids were born, and I wasn't smart enough then. I mean, if I could... And I have taken care of a three-month-old for a year, and I do not want to do that ever again. But, you know, if I could go back and be a parent now with the understanding and knowledge I have, I think I could bring a child up to know when he experiences something like that, he can say, oh, well, I love you because Christ died for you as he did for me, but it didn't happen. And I just wonder, you know, when we're talking like this, it's easy for us to say,
yeah,
but it's not happening now with the kids that need to have it.
Well, if I had been as full of this idea at 30 when I was raising my kids as I wished I would, in other words, that's the great thing about sanctification, we do, and you know, I do think it's why grandparents can be so important, because they're an opportunity to link it. If sin goes to the third, fourth generation, but well, according to Paul in Romans, God's grace is even greater than that. It transcends not just races and ages, but it transcends everything. That gift of salvation, and just as he said, just as sin entered the world through one man. Through one man, sins, the effects of sin are all forgiven.
Pastor Ron,
yeah,
you're saying that the sins can be handed down to the third and fourth generation.
Well,
now I also look at the faith can be handed down to the third and fourth generation. And that's the part that I focus on.
Well, here'd be a point I'd say. I always thought this. It was my grandmothers were not trying to tell me I was a sinner, but they did. My grandmothers were pointing out when I was being irresponsible, disobedient, and all these ways. And fortunately, neither one of them put the, as my cousin Greg would say, the abusing on us, which made you feel less than. It didn't get to that stage. But not everybody has a parent or grandparent or great-grandparent that does that. Sometimes they pass along a message that you're not good enough, or you're not, in other words, not even for the love of Christ. But I want to be careful. I believe that passing that down is possible as an invitation, meaning my grandparents and great-grandparents can invite me into that, and I live in the memory and the thankfulness and gratitude of their faith. But it was up to me at some point to recognize that, not only to recognize that I sinned, but to recognize that there was a solution for that and there was an answer to that. My biggest sins now are still trying to compensate for sins that have already been forgiven. Y'all know what that makes sense? Trying to get over and figure out what happened back there. And so I'm trying to do that.
I think we're all good with that.
But all right, let's finish the readings for this question, and we're going to save the next question for next trip because I've got to see a lady down the road. All right, who's got that last? Who's got Ephesians?
Me.
All right, read that, Jerry.
And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
Ooh, that's got a lot in it, doesn't it? Prince of the power of the air is obviously who? That's the devil. Satan. Everybody has at some point in time, whether they would ever admit it or not. By the way, I think the key to forgiveness of sins is beginning to ask God for forgiveness and recognizing I don't want to pick on our president. He's in a tight time right now. But one of the things I disagree with about when he says, I'm not sure I've ever done anything that I need forgiveness for.
Good.
Well, yep, time out. Come on. Time out. You know, that's the first step. DJT, that you got to start with that, and then once you start there, then you. And I think people are working on it. I'm certain people are working on it.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit may even be working on it. And sometimes I look and I think, yeah, you're getting there. But see, what's his pride enters in with him. You can watch him. The pride grabs him, and just like it does me, and goes, oh, I can't admit that. That would be admitting a weakness, or I wouldn't be a strong leader. I'm thinking, okay, just go ahead and say it. You were wrong just one time, and you start there and then let God begin to forgive. But Ephesians seem to be saying that we all were part of that sons of, what do you call them, children of wrath? What does that mean, that we're all children of wrath at one time? If we don't become a child, if we don't become a redeemed child of God, what happens to us?
Well, we're the enemy of God.
And what happens to us? Okay.
We suffer death.
The wages of sin are what?
Death.
Yeah.
And if I'm a child of wrath, then the wages of sin for me are? And so the only way to life is through accepting the fact that my sins have been. And that causes me to admit before I ever do that I'm a sinner. What was the old, I thought the four spiritual laws when we were teenagers were great, Sherry. For all have sinned, you're a sinner, confess, receive. And then once you have accepted that you are a sinner and forgiven, then you become not a child of wrath, but what?
Child of God.
To
move on to perfection.
Do people be careful. I don't want to get into prayer. I really do think that the problem with sinners is not that they never can come to that place of saying, yes, I've sinned. Or my sin, or here's me. When I was a teenager, man, I was a good kid. I did not run with the bad crowd, and when I did, I didn't stay around them very long. I mean, I was gravitating all the time to church and good things and reading the Bible and listening to, you know, J. Vernon McGee on the radio, and I mean, I was a good kid. But so my problem was not admitting that I, and those old guys I was running with, they were smoking and they were messing with girls and they were, I mean, you know, and I'm thinking, well, they're the sinners, and guess what? I'm not.
But they don't realize
yes,
they
you are.
But they don't realize they are.
Well, so what are you going to do with them, Sherry? There we go. What are we going to do with them? Who's, here's the difficulty. Is it the church, here, I want to be careful. Is it the church's responsibility to point out the sins of the world? Be careful. It's a trick question.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.